Well, as I said a moment ago, we're in Psalm 34. I hope you've got your Bibles open there today. And in Psalm 34, I want to just kind of a little bit go over the context. You know, many of you know me. I'm a big believer in that if you don't know the context, it's harder to interpret this passage you're looking at. But knowing the historical context and what's going on, if you just take a verse out of the Bible and apply it without the context, it can mess up your theology a little bit. And sometimes I had someone here just a few weeks ago, good one of our brothers that come in and fellowship with us periodically. He said, well, I just open my Bible every morning, and that's how the Lord talks to me. I just randomly take a verse. And I always tell people, you got to be careful doing that. Because what if you take the verse, what should I do today? And Judas hung himself. Ooh, I don't like that verse. You go to a different, go and do likewise. You know, I don't like that one either. But I say that to say you can get bad theology just randomly picking pieces of scripture and applying them. So it helps to understand that whole story, the narrative from Genesis to Revelation. Where does this fit in? Psalm 34 fits in the life of David. If you're there in your Bibles, many of you will have a superscription or a text over before you get to verse 1. My translation here says it was from David, who pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and David left. Psalm 34. The backdrop of that is 1 Samuel. Later this afternoon, you can read this, 1 Samuel 21 and 22. And about 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath at, you know, the Goliath of Gath, the giant. He kills Goliath. His fame goes up, as is often the situation with people with big egos. When someone else starts getting praise, and there was a song that came up, it said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul started getting jealous and envious of David. So it turned the defender of the king and the army at that battle with the Philistines into now Saul wants to kill David. So the next couple chapters there you'll read, there's an increasing hostility between King Saul and David. Not David towards Saul, but Saul against David. And by the time you get to 1 Samuel 21, it said David was in fear of his life. He runs out. His bride, his wife, Michelle, which the daughter of Saul said, Dad's going to get you tonight. He's coming over with men. He's going to kill you. Jonathan, Saul's son, tells David the story. Hey, you better run. David takes off. And the backdrop of a lot of this is David did a lot of stuff that was wrong. He let his fear dictate his actions. Now, I know y'all are sitting there, who would do that? Who would ever let fear turn you away from God and God's word and do your own ideas? Fear will do that. Fear will do that quite regularly and quite often. We find people that say, well, I would have never done that, but I had all this pressure on me. And I stole this, or I lied, or I did something because. Folks, that's always wrong. You'll never do right saying, God, I hear what you say, but I'm doing it my way because I've heard what you've said and how I should live my life. But right now in this instance, I have to take over. Folks, I'm telling you, that's always a disaster. That is always a disaster. And we're going to see here in a little bit that the problems of David doing that, he let his fear triumph over his faith. And when you're in leadership and you do that, other people will suffer. I'm sure that if we went around this room, we're not going to, but I'm sure if we went around this room and said, have you done things that were wrong and those around you were hurt by it? I think we'd all admit we've seen that. It's either been done to us or we've done it to others. We've done something wrong, and because we did something wrong, other people in our circle or in our environment, they are collateral damage in our disobedience. I can't help but think with Eve and Adam and Eve with the apple, what happened to Abel? How does Abel get murdered? But God, I didn't take the apple. I didn't do it. Dominoes. Once you open that door, a whole set of problems comes out. And we'll see that in 1 Samuel. We're in Psalm 34, and we're not going to get to verse 1. But I want you to get the full context of this. So David runs out. He goes to a town called Nob. There's priests there. He goes into the priest and says, hey, I'm on this secret mission from the king, and you can't tell anyone I was here, but I need food, I need weapons, I need a sword. And the priest said, well, where's your guards, and where's all your... Well, you're on a mission from the king. There's an entourage. Where is everybody? Well, it's a secret mission. I can't tell you anything, but just give me the bread out of the showroom bread for the Levites to eat, the priest. Give me that bread. Give me whatever you have. He takes it and runs away. There was a guy that was faithful to the king that said, hey, I saw David at going talking to this priest. This priest helped him, gave him food, gave him the sword of Goliath. That's what Goliath's sword was. Gave him the sword of Goliath, and now David ran. The king goes there and says to these 80 priests, did you help David? Well, yeah, we thought he was on orders from the king. Killed them all. He told his guard, kill them all. The guard said, we can't kill 80 priests. So there was a guy there, the guy that was Doeg, Doeg. He was there and said, I'll kill them all. Killed 80 priests. After they killed the 80 priests, they went to the town where those priests' wives and children, ox and donkeys were, and they killed everything. He said, kill everything of them, their wives, their children. 200 people wiped out because David lied. Do you think that weighed on David? Yeah, I think it did. Now, I want to also stress, David here is only about 20-some years old. He's a young man, under 60. But here, 60 and under is young. What? But he's about 20-ish. He's still a fairly young man, maybe late teens, early 20s, 18, 19, about 23, 24 years old. He's a fairly young person, and all these people get killed. He runs off to, now guess where do you think he goes? Anyone knows where he goes? He goes to the cave of Adullam, which is in Philistia. He runs to the Philistines. He runs to the enemy. I'm glad no one's ever done that here, right? You get into sin, next thing you know, you're in the way of the evil, in the way of the world. You're just completely gone from God and left. So he goes to the Philistine nation, the nation of Philistine, which is today where Gaza is. If you think of the Gaza Strip, that's where he runs to. And he not only goes to the Philistines, he goes to the city of Gath with Goliath's sword. Now, if you know the history, you're thinking, why in the world would he go there? Could you imagine after 9/11, Osama bin Laden, if he would have showed up in New York City with a bomb and said, hey, look at me, I'm here. I know it may be a bad example, but I mean, that's what happened. He just killed Goliath of Gath, the leading army guy of the Philistines, kills him. Several weeks, months later, he's in his village with his sword walking around. So, of course, they go to the king of the Philistine army and say, hey, David's here. He's like, David, are you kidding me? Why in the world would he show up here? Go kill him. So David then goes to the walls of the city, runs into him, starts scratching on the doors, spitting in his beard. He has that crazy. Anyone ever, don't raise your hand. Anyone ever been so lost, they're like, Lord, I don't even know what's going on. You start acting, your mind goes. You're not even yourself anymore. And so David runs into this situation where he is now acting insane before the king, before those around him. Roughly 7 years, he's the king of, he was anointed already. David serves as king of Israel for about 40 years. This begins his first probably about 7 years of his kingship. The last 33 years are pretty good. That first seven, he's on the run from Saul. Saul's chasing him. He runs into the Philistines, runs to the enemy, acts crazy. He runs away from the king. The king says, well, I've got a bunch of crazy men. I feel the same way as a pastor. I got a bunch of crazy people here. I don't need any more. But the king says, I got a bunch of crazy people in the Philistine nation. I don't need another crazy man. Get him away from me. Get David out of here. So they kick David out. He goes to the cave of Adullam, and that's where, if your Bible says the subscription, the superscript over Psalm 34, it says, this is of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away. That's the backdrop. David is arguably deep, deep, deep into sin. If you study this, you'll hear some commentators say, well, maybe David was lying because that's what God wanted him to do. No, I don't think so. I don't think God's ever going to prescribe for someone to lie. I think David said, like so many of us do, I'm in trouble. I'll figure this out on my own. I'll throw out what I know about God. I'll throw out his character. I'll throw out his commands. And I will do what I think is best to get me through this. And you end up a disaster. Well, David comes to this cave. Adullam, if you look it up, Adullam. Om means like of the people. That if you were to translate that cave, it's like justice or refuge of the people. He goes to this cave, and in the midst of this, he goes back. Also, if you look at 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, it said about 400 people came to him in the cave. They came to him, and then it says, and it's really kind of a rough situation he's got here. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, all those in Israel that were distressed, those were in debt, those who are in distress. They're like, hey, we got to go to where David is. King Saul doesn't care about us, but David might. So they go to this cave with him. So he's in this cave with 600 people. Those are depressed, in distress, down on their luck, broken, miserable set of people. He's got 600 people he's looking at, saying, David, what do we do? That's kind of a bad spot to be in. But we get into Psalm 34, and David, I think with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts coming back to himself. So when we read these first words of Psalm 34, verse 1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Folks, you might be in a place where you're like, hey, I just can't get through this, and I can't. My situation is such that I don't have good news. I don't have good things to say. I will is a choice. Those first two words are I will, my will, I choose. And that root word there, your translation might say extol the Lord. It might say bless the Lord. That word is I will kneel before the Lord. He's come back to himself. And I think very much of the prodigal son when I read this story about David. Ran off in the world, did what he wanted, had all the world had to offer, found himself in a pig pen, which many of you know that prodigal son story. You all heard that parable, the prodigal son? I call it the parable of the loving father. And if you study that, because it's not about the sin of the son, it's about the love of the father. That's what that point's about. It's, you know, we focus on the sin, not God's grace. We got to change the way we think. David has, and in that passage of the parable of the loving father, also known as the parable of the prodigal son, there's a verse in there that says, and he's in the pig pen, he's with the pigs, he's eating the slop, he's eating the stuff the pigs won't eat. And if you've got pigs, you know who. Yeah. He's eating the stuff the pigs won't eat. And he says, and he came to himself. Something clicked of, I might be in a pig pen, but I'm not a pig. I'm a son of a father. This is the point we have to take. No matter where you are, what you're in, if you're a believer, you are a son of the or child of the King of Kings. And you got to put that in your mind. Right here in this opening two words of Psalm 34:1, I see David came back to himself. I will kneel before the Lord. I will kneel before the Lord when times are good. When my bank account's good, when I've got good health, a good job, good name. If your translation says that, throw it away. Because here's what it does say. I will extol the Lord at all times. You've got to come to a point when you get a bad word from the doctor, bad word from an attorney, bad word from your boss, bad word from your kids, your spouse, bad news. In the midst of that, can you say, you know what? God's still in control. No matter what happens here on earth, God has not given up one inch of his authority in heaven or on earth. And until you can get that in your brain, not just think about it, but say, I know for a fact my God reigns. And no matter what happens here on earth, he is doing everything in his power to fix this problem for me. And part of this, his master plan might be putting me through a test. I might be going through a test right now. I love that part of, there's another passage we were talking about a few weeks ago about the storm. We were talking about the disciples in the boat with Jesus and the storm came, and they were saying, get us out of this. And I said, a better question is, Lord, what can I learn out of this? What are you teaching me in the midst of this storm? Because if you start giving testimony, you've all heard it. You've got, usually there's a test before a testimony. There's a struggle. There's a pressure that a person goes through. And the Lord says, I'm going to use your miserable situation that you've gone through. In the midst of that, you've praised me because there's someone over here that needs to hear that story because they're going through it now. I mean, I hear that all the time. So often I hear, there's a connection more when someone says, I've gone through the exact same thing you're going through. There's a much deeper connection. A lot of you know I do prison ministry, and in the prisons, you know, it's kind of hard for me when someone says, I got a 10-year, you know, sentence. You know how I would never say it. 10 years, oh, that's nothing. When do you leave? I'm leaving about an hour. You know how stupid and just mean-spirited that would be, making a joke of that or even saying that? 10 years away from my family, my kids, my wife, my children. 10 years I'm gone. 10-year sentence. But I've got Christian brothers inside. I've been in there 30 and 40 years. And when I go up to one of my Christian brothers, hey, this guy Joe got a 10-year sentence, and can you go share with him the Lord and get how he got through it? He goes over and says, hey, I've done 30 years already. I've got five more. There's a completely different connection with someone that's been through something. So what Satan caused for evil, now I want to be very clear here. Don't say, I'm going to go get involved in sin so that later God can use it. If your mind even thinks that for a moment, that's the devil talking to you. God never wants his children in sin. How often? Never. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. But when we get into that, God says, I will use what Satan caused for evil for good. And David here says, I will kneel before the Lord. I will extol the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord at all times, even when I don't feel like it. There's two times to praise the Lord, when you feel like it and when you don't. Always. Always praise the Lord. His praise, it goes on in verse 1, says, his praise will always be on my lips. Not just in my heart, not just in my head. It's going to come out of my mouth. My praise for the Lord. There's, you know what the Bible tells us? What is the overflow of the heart? The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. When you have so much praise in you that you say, I just got to say something, I've got to praise the Lord, because out of the overflow, when it's filled up, we can praise the Lord for that. We can give him thank you. But when you say in your heart, I am just so thankful and so grateful about what God's done for me, I've got to tell somebody. It's got to come out of my mouth. From the overflow of the heart, when it's filled up and it's still filling, it's got to come out somewhere. It's going to come out of your mouth. That's very, I tell all the time, where was it, in Arkansas? Someone won that $1.8 billion. I know it wasn't you guys, because you're here today. Billion. Yeah. Do you think they told anybody? You think they, $1.8 billion? And they were probably running down. No, if they were smart, they'd be. They're going to get a whole bunch of family and cousins all of a sudden real quick that they never knew about. But generally, when you get something incredible, you tell people. You know, Matt got an. No, I. Oh, no? Okay, okay. I look back and I see Matt Victor. Don't tell. Okay, I won't. It's smart. It wasn't Matt either. He wouldn't be here. But when your heart's so full of praise, your mouth can't help but say it. And when people go around, and I've said this a couple months ago, someone says, yeah, I'm saved. Jesus has been good to me. So happy. You want to know Jesus? No, I don't. I don't want to know Jesus. I told you I was in the war over the Middle East years ago, and a buddy of mine said, hey, do you want to meet Ali the Butcher? No. He said, why? I said, I don't want to meet anyone named Ali the Butcher. He said, why don't you want to meet Ali? He's a good guy. I said, because you called him the Butcher. He said, well, he's a butcher. Oh. my mind went straight to the extreme. I don't want to meet anyone named Ali the Butcher, no. Yeah, but if we start praising the Lord and we really, really are just so grateful and so thankful, it's going to come out of your mouth. If you believe the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're never praising the Lord, you might want to say, hey, do you know what? I'm going to choose to start praising. At all times, I'm going to praise the Lord, no matter what. Praising God is not a situation of where you are, what you're going through. Praising God's a situation of your heart. And no matter what's going on around me, my heart's going to praise the Lord. I'm going to speak of him. I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to tell others about him. I'm going to say how good he is. So David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Praise him. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Now, remember who I said he was sitting there, 600 people with him. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So what David's done, guess who he's talking to? Remember all 1 Samuel 22:2? All that were distressed, all those that were in debt, all those that were in despair flocked to David in the cave. And David says, all that hear this praise, they'll hear it and they'll start rejoicing. And I see that on Sunday morning sometimes. We'll start getting in here and praising and someone will come in, I'll see them, and sometimes it's me. I'll come in and man, I need a couple cups of coffee and just tired, and someone will be praising and singing and saying amen. And before you know it, you start getting geared up with them and you feel an energy, that energy of the Holy Spirit. You're praising. And he says, the afflicted will hear this and they also will start rejoicing. And I've seen that. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen there's Sunday mornings I come in, I'm just kind of a little low and tired and, you know, got some stresses going on like everyone else does. And you start praising and you start singing. And this morning, first thing I ran in the prayer room with Josie and said a prayer. This morning I thought, man, it's just a great day to be in the house of the Lord. All this stuff still going on. If y'all are, you're probably in another couple weeks, those bills from Christmas start coming in. Start praying now. Lord, help them just get lost in the mail or something. Let that Arkansas guy be a third cousin, you know, won that lottery. So he starts praising the Lord. And as is we have, if you're praising the Lord, you'll have a tendency to do it. He says those around him, magnify the Lord with me. So now he's talking to these people. If you start praising, you'll start rejoicing. And when you hear these words, you'll start rejoicing. When you hear the goodness of the Lord, and you'll start rejoicing. So magnify the Lord with me. Your translation might say glorify. That word actually is a better translation. Is magnify. It means make large the Lord. I've said this many, many times. That specific verse where it says magnify the Lord, when you magnify something, you do not make it bigger. There's nothing you can do that makes God more. He's perfect and he never changes. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. But you make it bigger to you. Your perspective, God becomes bigger to you. God is infinite. There's nothing we're going to do that's going to change his existence. Of I'm going to magnify you and bless you, Lord, so now you're bigger. He's bigger to you. You start seeing how big he is. We so often, though, focus on this problem right here, right in front of us, and we block everything else out. And folks, if you focus on your fears and your problems and your trials and not on the Lord, you're going to start sinking. You're going to start being full of anxiety and being full of fear. But the cure for fear is praise. The cure for depression is praise. The cure for anxiety is praise. So when those things start coming in, you got to start in your mind like David did in verse 1, I will praise the Lord. Those things will overtake you. And if you're fighting those things on your own, you're going to lose. Satan will know exactly what thoughts to put in your head. The person come by and say something. Oh, that happened to me and there's no solution. But God. Yeah. And do you know what, folks? I will tell you, on this earth, there are problems that mankind cannot solve. But there's no problem that heaven can't solve. And if you don't understand that and believe it with all your being, so when you come into those problems, you say, man, there's no solution for this. I'm going to start praising the Lord and seeking the Lord's will and seeking the Lord's answer, because there's not a solution here on earth. Until Christ Jesus showed up at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, there was no solution for death and the grave and sin. All those thousands of years before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, mankind said, Lord, help me. There's no answer. There's nothing within us that can fix that problem of sin and death. God had an answer before the foundations of the world were even put together. God said, before I even created the heavens and the earth, I had a solution for this problem, what we would call thousands and thousands and millions of years into the future. God way back here said, I've already got a solution for your problem. That's very comforting when problems come along and say, you know what, God knows this. A few weeks ago, we met with some of our leadership. We met with the church next door and some of our leadership. We all got together and just prayed about some things. And there's some puzzle pieces moving and we're not sure what the answer is. But I said to Father Travis next door at the Anglican church, I said, Travis, God's already got a plan. We don't know what the solution is, but trust me, God has a solution. I'm not the least bit worried. I don't worry about anything. I like that. We need to start being Christians. Like, do you remember that guy a couple years ago, Mad Dog Mattis? Mad Dog. He was in the military. He was a general. Anyway, there was an interview one time, and the guy said, General Mattis, what keeps you up at night? What are you worried about that the enemy's doing that keeps you up? And he went, keeps me up? I sleep like a baby. The enemy better be worried about what I'm doing. You know how we would have revival today if 1,000 Christians in America said, I'm not worried one bit about the devil. The devil better worry about me because I come in the name of the Lord. You know, that would turn this country upside down. Instead of, well, the devil's got me beat down, he's got me kicked, and I'm down on the ground, and he's got this problem and that problem, I got all the devil's beat me up today. Change your thinking to, hold it, I come in the name of the Lord. I was at a prison one time, I mentioned this story, with a group of pistoleros. Apparently there's some kind of gang, but it said if only one person can be on the hallway. If they're moved from a dorm, only one person on the hallway, him and three guards, and he's got a head fold, eyeglasses, hands shackled, feet shackled, and his hands are shackled to his waist. And they walk down the hall with two guards, and no one else can be on the hallway. And I went in there one day, and there's a door, you know, roll 531, 532, and they go, this door opens and closes. And when that door closes, then another door opens, and it rolls, and I go in, the door closed, and the guy comes over and says, you know, we could kill you before you ever get out of here. We could have you dead within about 2 or 3 minutes. Before anyone ever got down here, even though you were in this room, we could kill you. And I said, sir, you know, I understand that, sir, mister. But I said, I want you to know, I'm not here in my power. I'm here in the power of Jesus Christ. I said, I don't come representing me. I come representing Jesus. And if something happens, I hope you don't do that. But if something happens, I know where I'm going. As I came in to say, if you guys wanted to have a prayer time, a Bible study, nah, I don't want to. He said, y'all, and he was definitely in a prison dorm a lot of times, or cell, you'll see who's the boss, because you'll see several people like, hey, we'd like prayer, but they won't do anything till he gives them the thumbs up or something. So they look at him, and he goes, okay. So we sat at a table, we started praying, and it was a 10-man tank. About 5 or 6 men came over. He would never join us. He'd sit over here and just kind of like lay on his rack there and kind of not sleep, his eyes rolled, but he'd be laying down looking at the ceiling. And there was another guy had a clown tattoo. They got tattoos. They got a clown stripe on his eye. And he would always be cutting up when I was talking and causing trouble. And after about 2 or 3 months, I was pretty going there once a week, 2 or 3 months, the one guy told him, he said, you shut up. When he comes in here, you shut up. And I really thought that was interesting how the Lord was working on him, although he would never come join us. I'll tell you, his first name is Juan. After about 3 or 4 months, Juan comes over and sits down and says, he starts crying, I need your Jesus. Yeah. He said, I need what you've got. I've got double life. I'm never getting out. And I'm just dreading the next 40, 50 years of my life in federal prison. I'll never get out of here for what I've done. I've been convicted. Because a lot of times they'll say, pray for me before conviction. Pray I get out. I said, well, you know, it's always awkward. So I killed 3 people. Pray I get out next week. Well, you know, I don't know about, I'll pray for the Lord's will. So I told him, I said, I'll pray and maybe you go to the judge. He goes, no, I've already been convicted. I'm in sentencing phase. They've got double life on the table. My lawyer's saying, take it. But he said, I'll never get out. But over time, over that next 2 or 3 months, me working with Juan said, you know what? I'm going to take all my mess being inside of here. I'm not locked up. They're locked up with me. Everyone that hears in my area and knows me, and he was kind of a leader in the group of the pistoleros, he said, they're going to know about Jesus. So praise God for that. That's God. That is God and only God. But there's a praise. There's a praise of a guy that's been a disaster. And I haven't kept up with him over the years. I have no idea where he is. I just got a letter the other day. It's on my desk from the church. He was a pastor. I got a letter. It wasn't from Juan. It was from another guy in prison saying, hey, I've turned my life around. My sister was a crack addict and did things illegal to get crack, sold her body. She's a believer. My dad's cleaned up. Me and my dad restored relationship. I mean, I read this letter and just saying, that's the Lord showed up. You see these people just in the mess and the filth of this world, they hear about Jesus, they accept Jesus, their whole world changes. And you know, it's interesting, I tell you that to say, they start praising. When Juan came and said, I'm not locked up, they're locked up with me. They're going to hear about what he's doing. He's praising. He's saying, look what the Lord's done for me. They're going to hear about it. That guy that wrote that letter about my sister was involved in drugs and prostitution. Now she's not anymore. She's changed. That's the Lord. And him telling people that the Lord's changed my situation. So David says, magnify the Lord with me. The Lord was magnified to those people. They went from not talking about him at all to now saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life talking about the Lord. Let us exalt his name. And David says, this is sometimes called the cohortative, or let us do this together. So David now says, I'm praising, I'm extolling, I'm magnifying. Let us magnify him together. Let us exalt his name together. How many times have you heard me say in this church, we've got 2 main goals. One, turn our phones off. No, whoever's doing that, I'm just kidding you. Someone can call me if it makes you feel better, call me. I used to do that in another church. If someone did, I'd have someone call me. So I'd say, hey, it happens to everyone. It happens to the pastor too. But anyway, he says, I've said our goal is to praise the Lord, number one, and number two, bring other people into that relationship. That is the mission of the church. How do we make disciples? How do we make people that are not praising the Lord to introduce them to the Lord, make disciples of them till they grow and mature to the stage where they become a praiser of the Lord also? David goes in verse 4, says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. I am so glad that we have a God that hears. You can wake up at 3 in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, anytime you just start praying, hey, Lord, I've got this thing coming up. I've got a test coming up. I've got a situation I need help with. At any time you say that, he's listening. He hears you and he pays attention to you. There's a lot of gods in this world that don't care. False gods, demons. They're there to take. God's here to give. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. So if you're still struggling with fears and anxiety, and folks, you always will, this whole process of sanctification after salvation, once you get saved, this whole process of maturing in Christ, it's a struggle every day. Every day there's a new day. Here's how Jesus said it. Don't worry about tomorrow's troubles. Tomorrow's got a whole new set of problems. Well, that's not a very good promise, is it? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be better roses. I wish that was in there, but it's not. What it says is, don't worry about tomorrow. Whole new set of problems start tomorrow morning when you wake up. So focus on these things today. Get through this, because tomorrow has a whole new set of problems for you. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will be persecuted. That's going to happen. In the world, you will have false accusations set against you. In the world, Satan has his people he's using to throw those fiery darts, throw discouragement, throw discredit, character assassination, all those things the devil does to us, expect it. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, those things will happen. And in spite of that, I will praise the Lord at all times. In the midst of that, praise the Lord. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant. Just a few weeks ago, we mentioned about how praising the Lord doesn't change God, but it changes us. And the humble will be exalted. David, in that first verse, said, I kneeled before the Lord. Those that humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted. I've seen people come in sad and in tears, and after prayer, they leave smiling and happy within just 5 or 6 minutes of being in the presence of the Lord. Hey, this problem's not so big now. Hey, I think I can get through this. Hey, the Lord's with me. Maybe this is the Lord's will. Lord, what can I learn out of this? And you start praying with someone, they go from sad to glad within 5, 6, 7 minutes, just a few minutes of prayer, and their whole countenance changes. So I've seen this happen. I can attest to this. Sad people will be made glad. Again, the verse says, those who looked to him are radiant. It changes. When we praise God, as I said a moment ago, it doesn't praise God, it changes us. The cure for all our fears and anxieties are praise. You start praising. I'll tell you what, the devil hates it. If you're at home alone or by yourself or doing something or in a situation and those fears and anxieties start coming, you say, I'm going to praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for your, say it out loud. Demons do not like it. And I'm in that world now of that spiritual battle. There are spiritual beings and principalities. We just said that verse today where Paul read, demons, whether angels or demons. I think it said principalities. Your translation said demons. Whatever it is not going to separate us from the love of God. And those powers that are there and those people, and you say, hey, you can say what you want. I know who I am. I don't care who I am in your mind. I care who I am in God's mind. And God says I'm a high royal priesthood. God says I'm righteous. God says I'm in the apple of his eye. God says he loves me. They're not going to have, no one's going to say much to that. I think if you resist the devil, the word tells us if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Flee is not, it doesn't just say he'll walk away or he'll casually stroll away. That word flee is just like in English. He will run and is trying to escape from you. He is a coward. Satan's a liar. He's a liar and he's a coward. Those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. So keep trusting the Lord. And I was thinking about this. Y'all gave me a book for Christmas, them being Nancy Lee, my sister-in-law, and Matt, my brother-in-law. And I was reading it the other night as they gave, and there was something there that caught me my attention right away. And it said, God is in the highest, is glorified, and should be lifted up. And a chapter two, verse or two, a few sentences later, it said, and God is also in the lowest places and should be glorified and lifted up. So whether you're at the highest and everything's going great, or you get a brand new truck, or you got an old car that's falling apart, glorify God. Lord, you've given me this vehicle, got me from here to beer, it died now, but I got a flat, but I got three good tires. You know, find something to glorify the Lord with. We have reasons to glorify the Lord. And it says, their faces will never be covered with shame. This poor man, now David goes back to himself. He started with, I will, I will, I will. Then he says, let us, he brings other people in, let us magnify, let us extol, let us praise the Lord together, let us exalt his name together. Then he goes back to in verse 4, I sought the Lord, he answered me. Verse 5, those who look on him, he's going back and forth, look what happened to me, and this can happen to you. And this happened to me, and this can happen to you. So he's doing exactly what I would say is giving testimony here. He said, look, I've got, most of the people probably knew that Saul was trying to kill him. Those people that flocked him. David, what are you doing way down here in the Philistine area? They probably heard. Now, do you think there were, I've never thought about this till this morning on my drive down here. Do you think there were people in Israel saying, I wonder what that David did this time? Saul's after him. He must have done something. You know, I will, from what I know of human character, there were probably people doing that in Israel. That David goes off and kills Goliath, and now he thinks he's all that in a bag of potato chips. You know, he's all probably got a big swelled head, probably trying to kick Saul out. That's probably why Saul's going after him, because David probably did something wrong. That's human nature. We've got a website here in our county that I don't like. I'm not a big fan of it. You go to jail, they put your picture up there with it. You're not convicted. They put you out there and they start putting a whole bunch of, you know, this and that and all the comments. You read those comments, don't read them. I don't know this person, but they look guilty. You know, like, I saw one yesterday. It was kind of shocked me. I mentioned to an officer friend of mine. It said a guy had expired plates. You saw that? Yes. And they put him in county jail. Yeah, and I thought, and I was like, well, is that it? What, is there more to the story? Nope, that's expired plates, county jail. Yeah, I've seen that too, though. I've seen several people, they had an expired driver's license, county jail. Expired plates, county jail. It's like, holy, that's getting, but then you see all the comments, he probably did more than that. He's guilty. So I know human nature. So I think when David was running, I'm telling you, it's not scriptural, and I'm going to stand over here for a moment. But I'm telling you, what I know human nature, people like to pile on. They hear something, did you hear? So what did David do? So David says, their faces are never covered with shame. And if you're facing the Lord, you shouldn't care what those around you are saying. You know, they always say sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Sometimes names do hurt. Sometimes what people say does affect you. And folks, when those things come, I would say, focus on the Lord and say, Lord, am I walking the path you would have me walk in? If I'm walking your path, and you can say in all honesty, I'm walking as you would have me walk, Lord, you got to put that other stuff to rest and just realize who it's from. It's from the demonic powers. It's from evil. It's from people just trying to tear you down. And that's, unfortunately, that's part of our fallen condition. But glory to God in the highest, whether in the highest joy or the lowest grief, we need to praise God. Praise God, praise God. What are we supposed to do?
Praise God.
Praise God. And because bad news comes. David says here, I'm going to boast in the Lord. He said, this poor man called out and the Lord heard him and saved him from all. Verse 4 says, he saved me from all my fears. Verse 6 says, he saved me from all my troubles. You see the word all in there several times. And David says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. There are some people that boast about their strength. Remember Muhammad Ali? I am the greatest. Yeah. There's some people boast about their occupation. If you're an attorney, I respectfully will say, usually when someone says, listen to me, I'm an attorney, I normally knock you down about 7 or 8 points right there. When you introduce yourself to me as look at my occupation, you know, I usually kind of, I'm not sure about what you're up to, but, or your education, I'm a doctor, Jim. Yeah. Star Trek days. But there's things that people boast in. I've got the right last name. I've got the right bank account. I've got the right education. Look at me. Look what I've got. Look at my accomplishments. It's all but rubbish to the Lord. Yeah, it's all garbage. I love when someone says, hi, my name's Joe and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I used to be so embarrassed, you know, as a young man up in Chicago. My grandfather, I've said this to him, we'd walk down the streets. I'd probably 3 to 6, 7 years old. Maybe not even that old, but 3 to 5 or 6. He'd just walk down the street. Hey, hi, Ed Inman. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? You know Christ is your Savior? I'd say, Grandpa, you know, stop doing that. Yeah, he'd go up to complete stranger and just first thing out, hey, my name's Ed Inman, and I love the Lord, and I hope you love the Lord. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? He was just on fire. You know, we came out of, I think it was Star of Hope Mission up there in Chicago, and he came out, and there was a guy on the street, no shoes, and I just left an impression on me from when I was like this big. He took his shoes off and said, brother, you need some shoes. Jesus gave you some shoes today. And he went home barefoot, and I thought, what a world if all Christians behave like that. Shouldn't we all be like that? As an older man now looking back, I said, man, he had it right. He knew what was important. He said, there's nothing here. These shoes are important. I see a brother in need. I've got shoes at home. He lived that life. You see your brother in need, and you know, you've got bank accounts and money, and you, well, God bless you and good luck. And you just keep walking. I said, that's not love. Taking your shoes off, giving them your shoes, that's love. You know, we had a few months ago, someone came and asked about those jackets for the shelter up there, and somebody I asked, I remember, gave a big thing of jackets. We gave them to the military, the veterans up there in Huntsville. I called somebody and said, hey, if these are yours, can I give them? And they said, yeah. There's veterans that, I mean, they got those jackets, you know, they were over in Iraq. They're in a PTSD foundation I work with, and you know, they live in a communal living kind of situation, but anyway, they got those jackets. Man, winter's coming. I really like this jacket. Tell whoever gave this, thank you. But when I hear that, and I always say, that was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, and that group up there, Veterans Patriots United, VPU, they're the guys that came at July 4th at our flag ceremony. They're all combat veterans. You know, we say that that's a 501c3. We say right in our paperwork, we are a Christian faith-based organization. We're not just faith-based, we're Christ-based. Now, and there's been some bumps. There's people, you get more money if you get rid of that Christ stuff. We're not about getting more money. We're about advancing Christ. Well, if you said you're faith-based, I think other people would give money. Do you think I'm looking to people for solutions, or do you think I'm looking for God for solutions? I'm looking for God for solutions on that. But every morning they have a Bible study. They get together. They open their Bibles religiously. And they do a Bible study. Works well. So, but again, when you start praising the Lord and lifting him up, the Bible says, if we will lift up Jesus Christ, all men will be drawn to him. The point is not getting men drawn to Christ. The point is, are we lifting him up? And part of that comes with, right there back, what David said back there in verse 3, let us lift up the Lord together. And if we lift him up, people will be drawn to him. Then finally, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps. Who's glad the angel of the Lord encamps round about you? You know when the devil sends his enemies and powers against you, you praise the Lord, the angels start encamping around you. I think the devil takes a second thought when he walks up and sees 50 angels with swords saying, devil, you want it today? We're ready. This isn't my notes here, but there's a very interesting part in Acts. And it says, when Stephen was getting stoned, and it said, and Jesus stood on the right hand of God. What's the Bible normally say about where Jesus is? Sitting. One place Jesus stands up, and it's when Stephen was being stoned. And I can't help but think that Jesus is sitting there. He sees his little innocent lamb, Stephen, being stoned by this world. And he says, Father, I'm ready. You think Michael and Gabriel and all of heaven hosts paid attention when Jesus stood up and said, is it now? But I don't know. I don't want to go too far on that road because I don't know exactly if that's what happened. But it's interesting at that point, it says, and Jesus stood on the right hand of God. So when you're going through it, don't think for a moment that Jesus is disenfranchised and not paying attention. I think Jesus, I don't know for a fact, I'm stepping a little bit here into my opinion, so I'm stepping away from this. I think when we're going through it, I think Jesus is saying, Father, I'm ready right now to save them. I'm ready right now to go back and pull them out of that. Because you see at that one spot when Stephen's being stoned, Jesus stood up. Why did he stand? Well, the thought might be, he's ready. He's ready to come back. So when you're going through it, and we know that story with Elisha and Elijah too, when it said all the enemy was around them, and What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, Father, open his eyes so he can see. And as his eyes were open, he saw thousands of angels, the whole mountain range lit up with angels ready to fight. We read that in the Bible and we think, oh, that's a different God than the one we serve today. God doesn't do that today. I think he does. We just read, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. This is, I wouldn't go too far with there's guardian angels, but because the Bible doesn't have a clear doctrine throughout Scripture on that point. But this is that kind of concept. Are there angels that God sends to encamp and protect us? And I would say I think there are, based on this Scripture. It says they encamp around those who fear him, and God delivers them. And then he invites them. He says, taste and see. I can tell you about ribeye steak all day. And I can tell you about, you know, jalapeno sausage and all the good stuff, garlic, mashed potatoes. But I would rather have a bite of a perfectly cooked, medium rare, with garlic butter ribeye steak than read all the recipes about steaks in the world. You can read and hear about it all day. But until you have personally come and taste, and now he puts it this, it's a personal concept. Now, he's not just telling about it. He says, you come and you taste and you see. Use your senses to determine that the Lord is good. And if you taste it and sense it, Kelly made some little fried breads last night with some honey we got from Montana. It was some kind of special flour. The honey's yellow. Yellow like yellow. And it's kind of like a butter kind of thing. It's a special honey they make in Montana. She spread some of that on there. I taste it. Poof, get back out in the kitchen. Well, four is enough for me. I said, but four is not enough for me. Once I tasted that fried bread with whatever that kind of yellow honey on it was, I thought, man, I got to have some of those. I might go back this afternoon and get some more. But when you taste something and it's sweet to you and it's good, you don't forget that. And so it's saying, come, you personally taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. Down in verse 9. This is that we said a few weeks ago about seeking first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. If we focus on the things of the world, you might get them and you might not. But if you focus on the Lord, God says, I'll give you all those things. You don't got to fight for them or steal them or lie to get them or advance yourself or, you know, self-promote yourself. I'll just give you that stuff. If you'll seek first the kingdom. And the problem is sometimes we get confused with seeking his kingdom and seeking what we want. But all through history, the cry of all humanity is answered by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And no matter what happens, we need to praise God for that mercy alone. No matter what else happens in this world, look at what's coming. What if they would have won that $1.7 billion lottery in Arkansas and said, we're going to give this to you, but in 6 months. Do you think for the next 6 months you'd still be on cloud nine? You'd probably get up every day, only, you know, 173 more days, 172 more days. Well, you know what's coming for us in the future when we leave this planet? If you're a believer, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him and believe and trust in him. You have a future that is far better than anything this world will ever offer. So when it says here, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, you're blessed. God says, I've given you a promise of all eternity. We're just waiting for that to be fulfilled. But we already were blessed by the Lord sending Jesus Christ into the world and his death and burial and resurrection. I saw that picture. I can't help but think when we think of Christmas, I can't help but think of Easter. Because he came for a purpose. Jesus came to make peace between God and man. And he came as a baby. But boy, that Easter and that resurrection Sunday, the older I get, that Easter is becoming, it is actually several years ago, I like Easter more than I like Christmas anymore. Because if Jesus would have came to the world and said all this stuff and then a chariot would have came bound and picked him up and went back to heaven and he never died for us and God said, oh yeah, I came and told you all this stuff for while you're on earth, you can learn what righteousness is. Well, yeah, but when you die, you're going to hell though. That wouldn't be very good news, would it? That wouldn't be, I appreciate you letting us know what righteousness is, but how does that help me? Well, knowing it doesn't help, but knowing Jesus does help. Knowing Jesus and what he's done for you changes everything. So Jesus came to make peace between God and man. Worshippers invite others to experience the goodness of God personally. And that's why I tell people, if you have a baby, we're delighted to do a baby dedication and let you know that our church here stands with you with raising up that child. But eventually that child has to choose for himself to accept Jesus Christ. You can't say, I'm just going to pray my baby into heaven or my child or my loved one. This is going to be shocking to some of you. There is no purgatory. There is no in between. The Bible is very clear. It's appointed a man once to die and then judgment. There is no in-between state where we can do something for someone that's gone. So personally, you have to accept Jesus Christ. Taste and see the Lord is good. How happy or blessed is the person who takes refuge in him? This verse 9 says, fear the Lord. That fear there is a holy desire to please God. This is what I find good also. You might say, well, I'm not perfect. You never will be. You know, on this side of heaven, you will never be perfect. And that opens up the door for Satan to say, hypocrite, hypocrite. You failed here, you failed there, you failed. I know I failed, but I do have a desire to please God. I'm leaning towards being pleasing to God. Am I perfect? Far from it. The verse in the Bible that says a perfect Christian is absent from the flesh. When you're in the flesh, you're not perfect. But if you can honestly say, Lord, I love you. I want to do what's right, but forgive me, I'm a sinner. I fail. I fail regularly and often. But Lord, I'm trying. You know the Lord loves that kind of heart. A broken and contrite heart the Lord does not despise. Jesus said it this way, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're still in this sinful flesh. Jump in the water, but don't get wet. What? Be in the world, but don't be of the world. Live in this place, but don't act like it. Well, Lord, that's pretty hard. That's why I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. With God, you can do it. So a holy desire to please God through obedience to his word. Jehovah Jireh, God always provides for his people. Talks here in verse 10, the lion may grow weak and hungry. So he's using here a metaphor, a perfect, muscular, premier, God-created predator in nature says no matter the best, strongest things of this world, at that time here he uses this example of a lion. They're in the caves there. There might have been lions they heard. But it said, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He says, the best of this world is going to lack, but with God, you won't lack. That's what he's saying there in that verse. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then I have that verse, that word teach, which says come and listen, or in this translation says, come and I will teach you. That's the same root word as a rod for a shepherd's staff. So he's saying, come to me and I'll give you discipline, but not discipline in the mean way, discipline to help you, not punishment and anger, but discipline and love. And there's radical difference in those two things. If you've got an earthly father that punished you in anger, I'm sorry. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I will discipline you in love because I want what's better for you. But that come and listen or come and I'll teach you, that's the same root as a shepherd's rod. And I couldn't help but think Psalm 23:4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'll tell you, more and more kids, I don't know if you have been paying attention, more and more kids, that younger generation, it says they're growing up a little more, coming back to church. Bible sales are back up in that 25-ish, 30 and under crowd. It said Bible sales are going up. Churches are getting increasing growth in that group. They're kind of coming back. It turns out, it says, and it wired in us, we want guardrails. We kind of want what's the edge, what's the limit. And we've gone through a series where the world said, if it feels good, do it. No limits, do what you want. There's a mindset, I think it's from the Holy Spirit, God's telling people that's not right. There are limits, and people are kind of coming back to it. I don't know if that's true or not. Some other readings I'm doing on our nation and the youth and what's going on there, but there's some interesting things I'm seeing. And I want to put this there too, the fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, we're about to close. That word beginning there, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that is first in importance, for that beginning word. In Proverbs 9:10, it's a different word for beginning. And I would say, if you were to use this pointing to Christ, the fear of the Lord or the reverence or a desire to please God first comes through the beginning of knowledge. You've got to know about Jesus Christ. At that point, once you know Christ, you've tasted him, you spiritually have seen and heard from him, and you say, Father, forgive me a sinner. I want Jesus my Savior. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And that beginning is a commencement of an action. The first one is a chronological thing that has to happen first. It's a prerequisite. You've got to understand who God is to come to him. You've got to know you're a sinner and that he's a savior. And if you don't have that knowledge, so I don't need saving. What do I need saving from? Well, you're a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Then you're not saved either. You're not saved from the power and the penalty of sin, which is death. But if you come to that point to say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I lie sometimes. I have bad thoughts. I do things that are maybe not by the man standard criminal, but I do things that are not holy to a holy God. And I need to come to him and ask for forgiveness. That's the first step. That's the chronological first thing that has to happen. No matter how good you try, I'm not going to accept Jesus. I'm just going to live a really good life. And when I get to heaven, he's going to let me in because he's indebted to me. I did something good, so he has to let me in. That is not what this book says. God does not owe you anything. Nothing at all. But then that next part, Proverbs 9:10, and the difference between knowledge and wisdom, knowledge are just facts. I'm a sinner, he's a savior. Wisdom is, what does that mean to me? How do I apply that knowledge to my life? And that's the sanctification process we're on. If you're a believer, we struggle. And that struggle is, well, I know what it says, but what does that mean to me? You start walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord, he'll start telling you what that means to you. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto the Lord, a workman, someone that works for him in his fields, that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that's the King James, I quote the King James, that's what I learned as a kid growing up, but it means correctly handling the word of truth. That's what I said at the beginning, don't just use the word as, I'm just going to randomly open my Bible today and see what it says and that what God's talking to me today about. That's not really correctly handling God's word. And I'm not trying to throw rocks at you if you do that. I'd rather you read something than nothing. But there is an orderliness to God's kingdom. There are principles in this kingdom. If you don't know the principles, how do you live by them? And the answer is you won't. And the answer is you'll struggle in your Christian walk. You won't know what to do and how to do it. So that, I put those verses up there for that to understand. First, you got to be saved. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit will lead you in truth. He will start imparting to you things you need to know as you study the word. We must learn what the Lord says so that we may properly apply his instruction to our lives. And then I want everyone to know, the last slide, I don't know. Happy New Year, okay? That was a lot to get through, but I did want us to, and I've been saying for the last couple months, folks, we've got to raise up our level of praise, not just here on Sunday morning, but during the week. And I want you to start thinking in your own mind that verse, I will praise the Lord. His praise will always be on my lips. Can you say that? Can you say, you know what? I basically, from when I wake up to go to bed, there's flat tires happen and hunger happens and dirty dishes happen, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, I'm going to, in the midst of my wife, when she washes the dish, I say, Kelly, quit complaining and start praising as you're washing those dishes. I encourage her. If anything, I'm an encourager. You know, and use paper plates next time. Not good. Yeah, you notice I had a crutch when I came in this morning. Yeah. But no, I'm just being silly. She's not in here, is she? Ixnay on the jokes, eh? Yeah. But I want us in 2026 moving forward to really be thinking and encourage one another and call one another during the week. Get a fellowship together. That Saturday morning, the men, we're going to probably start meeting at 9 o'clock. I've got those workbooks I don't have with me. We got to start building our fellowships with one another, calling each other during the week. Hey, how are things going? What's going on? Just wanted to call you today. Those are encouraging to people. And you know, but you get that call or that letter or a phone call or something. It's so encouraging when someone's going through something and you call them. They're like, man, could you just pray with me right now? But that's the family we've got to be in 2026. It can't just be come in. You know, Don had us all today. We're name tags. My name's Dale. You put it on the right side when you shake hands, people can see it. See how that works? Yeah. So put it on the right side. But we got to start. Thanks, Paul. Paul's showing me he's on the right side. But I really want us as a church family to really start growing together and having deeper relationships with one another. In heaven, if you're a believer, we're all going to be up there for all eternity. Let's start building that family relationship here on earth. And I think it'll be healthy for our church and for us as we move forward.